You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Topic: Who is this Jesus anyway? Document title: A Covenant God. We are now in the fifth week of our six-week series in preparation for the celebration of the living Lord, Jesus Christ. With the remembrance of the crucifixion and the celebration of the resurrection coming up fast, we are traveling at high speed on God's highway of salvation. We looked at the basis of our understanding concerning the love that God has for His people, Jews and Gentiles alike, through the covenant with Abram. We have focused on what it means to be in a covenant, and especially the importance of the penalty of breaking the covenant, which is death. We saw the results of the covenant relationship in Abraham's life, and we saw God's challenge to each and every one of us in the words of the prophet Malachi. It was last week that we received understanding of how God's people were taken out of their darkness of captivity in Egypt and brought into the promised land of Zion. We recognized that the blood on the door that protected them from death is the same blood and seal that protects each and every one of us from eternal death. With that, we received the revelation that the only way to eternal life is to be in covenant with God and to pass through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the seal upon our head. The blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, being our post under and through which we must pass to enter from darkness into light, to transfer from death into life. We cannot bring just anything into covenant with God without having it examined and cleansed. Only the best is good enough from God to you, and thus also from us to God. Anything that is brought in passes through the fire of God, which is called the refiner's fire, and only the purest of the pure items remain. We now understand the importance of the symbolism of the torch and the fire pot as written in Genesis chapter 15. The oven, the cleansing fire, is God's presence, and the flaming torch represents Jesus Christ Himself. We now know how one went from darkness to light, from Egypt to Zion. Remember going under the blood, the doorpost smeared with the goat's blood, and the Hebrews needing to pass under the blood so the spirit of death would pass them by. As written in Exodus chapter 12, the blood of the goat set them free from death, and today the blood sets us free. This has been true throughout history and remains the way of salvation today. Only now we have the perfect spotless blood, the blood of Christ Jesus. The fire of the Holy Spirit was with Jesus when He Himself was baptized by John. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That same fire, the Holy Spirit, still guides, directs, and teaches us today. His spoken word, known as the Rhema word, brings us through the fire where we are tested, tried, and refined. Glory to God. Today, as we go through the blood, we pass through that same door as the Hebrews did so many years ago, stepping from bondage into liberty because of Jesus the Lamb's blood, Jesus as the blood on the doorpost. Jesus is the only door to heaven. There is no other. We studied the importance of the three-string cord, atonement for the children. We learned how our marriages need to be a three-string cord with Jesus if we want them to be righteous and lasting. This personal relationship consists of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. Ecclesiastes tells us this three-string cord does not easily snap. Our modern-day covenant is me, you, Jesus, and God through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is continual communion with God, in personal relationships, two friends, and the Holy Spirit, a three-string chord. You, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, a three-string chord. In a marriage relationship, husband, wife, the Holy Spirit, a three-string chord. We start to see a pattern here. With Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priests had to fulfill the rituals to atone for the breaking of the covenant with the blood from the perfect lamb and the goat that received all the sin upon its head. That goat is where Minister Reed continued this series, and she explained to us how the disciple Judas was the scapegoat for our sin, how the crimson thread suddenly did not become white again after the death of Jesus the Christ, how the doors of the Holy of Holies broke open, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai rebuked them, as recorded in the Talmud, with the words of Zechariah, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." How we know that it is not only Jewish history and Talmud teaching, but also recorded by historians such as Josephus. As the high priest chose the scapegoat, Jesus Christ chose Judas. Judas did not choose Jesus Christ. Jesus knew the disciples before he chose them. Judas was a man with the only recorded sin that he took from the money box. Judas was a man of standing, and a Levitical priest who was allowed into the holy place, the Naos. As we now understand, that is where he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple. Important, as Minister Reed explained, because it showed his insight into his sins and his repentance. Judas was buried in a plot purchased with the blood money, which we now call the Potter's Field. It is in the Valley of Hinnom, and it is called Gehenna, hell. The blood money of Judas purchased hell. Jesus Christ went to hell, placed our sins there, and took the keys. The sins of mankind were delivered by Jesus on the place of death, purchased by the blood money of the man who betrayed Jesus Christ, then killed himself and spilled his guts in that same place. A lot of symbolism again, which lets us see how the fulfillment of the Yom Kippur rituals came to final completion with Jesus the Christ. Now we truly must step back and look at that lamb that was sacrificed, the spotless lamb, to atone for our sin, the lamb called Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, He who was, who is, and who is to come. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Amplified Bible. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, who was and who is to come." God was, is, and will be, forever the one who desires relationship with us, with me, with you. A relationship, continual communion with Him through the Holy Spirit. The question, of course, is how? God made covenant with His people to be in relationship with Him. God provided a way to atone for their failures, sins, and transgressions on a day called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Let me share with you some pieces from a paper by Rabbi Dr. Reuven Hammer. The Day of Atonement shall be a sacred occasion for you. You shall practice self-denial, and you shall bring an offering by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work throughout that day, for it is a Day of Atonement, on which expiation, forgiveness of sin, is made on your behalf before the Lord your God. Do no work whatever. It is a law for all time, throughout the generations, in all your settlements. It shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you shall practice self-denial. On the ninth day of the month, at evening, from evening to evening, you shall observe this your Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27 to 32. The designation of this day is reiterated in Numbers, On the 10th of the same seventh month, you shall observe a sacred occasion when you shall practice self-denial. You shall do no work. Numbers chapter 29, verse 7. Self-denial, inui nefesh in Hebrew, literally afflicting one's soul, traditionally has been understood to refer to fasting. For the Israelites, this Day of Atonement was therefore a day for fasting and complete cessation of work, observed by individuals in their homes and settlements. While observed today as a time for individual atonement, the biblical Yom Kippur is primarily a priestly institution. The priest who has been anointed and ordained to serve as priest in place of his father shall make expiation. He shall put on the linen vestments, the sacral vestments. He shall purge the inmost shrine. He shall purge the tent of meeting and the altar, and he shall make expiation for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 to 33. Since Yom Kippur rites were performed in the sanctuary by the high priest, the presence of the common people was not required. Individual observance was merely an accompaniment to the work of the high priest, who was engaged in rites of purgation, or rites of riddance, in the sanctuary. The Torah emphasizes these rituals of purging, or cleansing the sanctuary and the altar, and the priest's atonement for themselves and for the people. Kapara, atonement, means to cleanse that which has been defiled or contaminated. The sanctuary was a place of holiness and of ritual purity, which was tainted over the years by human beings who entered it in states of ritual impurity. If the sanctuary was to function as a holy place, as the dwelling place of the Holy One, it had to be purged of this impurity. The rites of purgation described in Leviticus chapter 16 resemble those found in other ancient religions. In fact, the entire biblical ritual of Kapara can best be understood against the background of ancient Near Eastern religions. Carried out before the Lord, it is no longer a mere mechanical act of purgation. The people had to be cleansed not for themselves, but for their God. Before the Lord shall you be clean. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. Sin and corruption were now regarded as impediments not merely to their material welfare and prosperity, but to the fulfillment of their duty to God. Festivals of the Jewish Year, 1952, page 144. The priest was to bring a sin offering that would make expiation for himself and his household. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. To enter the Holy of Holies and place sacrificial blood on the cover of the ark, known as the atonement seat. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 to 14, and thus to make expiation in the shrine. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17. He then purged the altar by applying sacrificial blood to it. Thus he shall cleanse it of the uncleanness of the Israelites and consecrate it. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 18 to 19. The Torah emphasized that the closer the worshipper came to the presence of God, that is, to holiness, the more restrictions there were in order to ensure ritual cleanliness. The changes that took place in the observance of Yom Kippur during the Second Temple period were significant. Philo describes the day as one in which it was customary to spend the entire time, from morning to evening, in prayer. Regarding the ritual of the temple itself, the descriptions that we have in the Mishnah and Tosefta were not edited in their present form until a century or more after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. There is little doubt, however, that they reflect an authentic tradition dedicated to preserving the rituals of the temple in the hope that they would one day be restored. The most significant changes were the expansion of the confessions made by the high priest, the expansion of the role of the people in the temple ritual, the inclusion of prayer both by the priest and by the people, changes in the ceremony of the scapegoat. The prophet's focus upon moral concerns became incorporated into ritual observance. Isaiah's words challenging the value of fasts, incorporated later by the rabbis into the Yom Kippur services as the prophetic reading, took on new significance. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 5 to 8, Common English Bible. Is this the kind of fast I choose, a day of self-affliction, of bending one's head like a reed, and of lying down in mourning clothing and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast I choose, releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated, and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house, covering the naked when you see them, and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Despite this change in focus, the ancient rituals of the day were in no way devalued or minimized. On the contrary, ceremonies in the Second Temple were much more magnificent than those in the Wilderness Tabernacle or the First Temple, as was the building itself. Rituals in the Second Temple were carried out with great splendor. If anything, the presence of so many pilgrims at these rites made them more solemn and impressive than ever before. We can see in this the importance of the fulfillment of the rituals by the high priest. I will now show you how Jesus is our high priest, the Lamb who is the sacrifice, sent by God Himself to be our atonement, a new covenant forever. We will look at this with John the disciple. For the same reason, he wrote his letter to the non-Jewish followers of Yeshua. Why did he write this? To answer that question, I want to share with you the introduction to the book of John from a Bible called The Quest, a 1984 New International Version translation that answers many of these questions in the footnotes. Our world offers a variety of gods to worship. One major religion features a god of power and revenge. Another worships one that is silent and indifferent to the suffering of people. Still another offers a god that is mysterious and unknowable, absorbing all of humanity into a great cosmic ocean of oneness. Some people worship gods of possessions, fame, and entertainment. Only one faith worships a person known primarily for his sacrificial love. This book profiles that God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The Quest, New International Version, 1984. John, chapter 20, verse 29 to 31. King James Version. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. As we said in the first message of this series, it is an absolute lie that we do not need a high priest to come to God. That part of the atonement, and thus that part of the covenant, has never changed. God does not change, nor does his word, nor does his will. As stated 6 weeks ago, yes, we do need a high priest, Kohen Gadol, to be with God. However, this high priest is no longer a person with mistakes, trained for the task. Our Kohen Gadol is God in the person of Jesus the Christ, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. As the rabbi explained it to us, we see in the book of Leviticus Aaron, the brother of Moses, as the high priest, fulfilling all the requirements set forth to receive atonement for sin from God under the first covenant. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16 to 19, Common English Bible. In this way, he will make reconciliation for the inner holy area because of the pollution of the Israelites and because of their rebellious sins, as well as for all their other sins. Aaron must do the same for the meeting tent, which is with them among their pollution. No one can be in the meeting tent from the time Aaron enters to make reconciliation in the inner holy area until the time he comes out. He will make reconciliation for himself, for his household, and for the whole assembly of Israel. Aaron will then go to the altar that is before the Lord and make reconciliation for it. He will take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on each of the altar's horns. He will sprinkle some of the blood on the altar with his finger 7 times. In this way, he will purify it and make it holy again from the Israelites' pollution. The closer a person came to the holiness of God, or in other words, the more a person walked in holiness, the more strict and washed from all impurities the rituals became, and with that, the person. There is a great lesson in this for the common day believer. We will never be able, like Aaron and the Kohen Gadol, to step into the direct presence of God. We are not pure enough. We will not be able to stand in his presence and survive the purity. God never changes. He was, is, and will always be pure. Jesus was born of God, out of a virgin, pure and without sin. He lived, and around his 30th year, he was baptized according to the word. John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, Amplified Bible. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has priority over me, who takes rank above me because he was before me and existed before I did.' And I did not know him and did not recognize him myself, but it is in order that he should be made manifest and be revealed to Israel, be brought out where we can see him, that I came baptizing in with water." John gave further evidence, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it dwelt on him, never to depart. And I did not know him, nor recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in with water said to me, 'Upon him whom you shall see the Spirit descend and remain, that one is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen that happen. I actually did see it. And my testimony is that this is the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit upon him, likened to a dove, and the voice of God from heaven, speaking to John." John already told us here the ultimate goal of the life of Jesus the Christ, the sacrifice for our sin. He spoke with the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, Common English Bible. "He was oppressed and tormented, but didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being brought to slaughter, like a ewe silent before her shearers, he didn't open his mouth. He was born to be sacrificed. To be the sacrifice of atonement, he, Jesus Christ, also had to be chosen to be sacrificed. And this, my friends, also happened when the people made the choice." Matthew chapter 27, verse 17 to 21, Amplified Bible. "So when they had assembled for this purpose, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to set free for you, Barabbas, or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was because of envy that they had handed him over to him. Also, while he was seated on the judgment bench, his wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just and upright man, for I have had a painful experience today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders prevailed on the people to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. Again, the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you wish me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." People went to Jerusalem for the high holidays and for Yom Kippur, the high holiday of the Day of Atonement. The priests selected one of two goats to be sacrificed, which is, my beloved friends, another action fulfilled with the choice of the people, and with that, the priests who were in the crowd. Jesus then went into the system of the Romans to be punished. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 to 7. King James Version. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Again we see the prophecies fulfilled, and we now understand that the sin of men was laid upon his head as he was crowned by the Romans, the King of the Jews. He is for all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, the King who took our sin upon himself. John chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. Amplified Bible. "Then Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I bring him out to you, so that you may know that I find no fault, crime, cause for accusation in him.'" So Jesus came out, wearing the thorny crown and purple cloak, and Pilate said to them, "See, here is the man." When the chief priests and attendants, guards, saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault, crime in him." The priests selected him to be crucified. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus was hung on the cross. We know from the minister's message how Judas went out to die in the desert, how the purple thread did not become white again, and how the Holy of Holies was opened to all. Today we understand that the closer we come to God, the more we must walk in righteousness, in holiness unto the Lord. The doors swung open, which showed us that God has become accessible to all. How is this the case? That one moment on which Jesus died, that one single moment. Yes, at that moment, there was absolutely no sin in the world. It is Jesus that took the punishment. It is Jesus who assigned the scapegoat. It is Jesus, the Lamb, who died. It was his blood that came upon the throne and atoned. By Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus, we want to come to the Father. We go to the bishop of our soul, the high priest of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Amplified Bible. "Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. Common English Bible. "He carried in his own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By his wounds you were healed. Though you were like straying sheep, you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your lives." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Amplified Bible. for you were going astray like so many sheep. But now you have come back to the shepherd and guardian, the bishop of your souls. In Jesus, we find the ultimate atonement, the once and for all for our sin. In Jesus Christ, we find the high priest, accessible not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. In Jesus Christ, we find the bishop of our souls, the good shepherd who loves his sheep, his children. Amen. Next week, we continue with the second part of this message.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.